is from Romans chapter 4, verses 4 to 8, and you will find it on page 1093 of the Pew Bibles. So Romans chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness, apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him.
The sermon passage reading this morning is the seventh chapter of Ecclesiastes. And I think you can find that on page 651 of your Pew Bibles. So it's chapter 7 of the book of Ecclesiastes. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who seize the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter, but the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider, God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these, a righteous man perishing in his righteousness, and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. Wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you, for you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Whatever wisdom may be, it is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Look, says the teacher, this is what I have discovered. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things, while I was still searching but not finding, I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. This only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would teach us from your word. Please guide us. Please lead us. We pray that you would change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're here for the first time, let me extend a very warm welcome to you. We do trust it won't be your last. We're in the middle, or at least we're coming towards the end, in fact, of a series on the book of Ecclesiastes, very, very old document. And if you would like copies of previous talks, they are available in the foyer. They are colour-coded, and so they are fairly straightforward in terms of how it works out. They're numbered as well. Looking for wisdom, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is what we're looking at today, from verses 20 through 29. Now, I came across this really interesting piece in the British Daily Telegraph. Let me read some of it to you, written by a fellow called Adam Nicholson. He writes, "Almost no one in Britain acts nowadays as if original sin were a reality. We get things wrong, we treat people badly, we behave grossly and overexcitedly, and from time to time we acknowledge those failures, but we treat them as mistakes, not symptoms of a fallen condition. Nowadays, in other words, if we think of ourselves as bad, it is in a moral, not in a spiritual sense. An apology probably does all the necessary repair. Metaphysical evil and the idea that we might be part of it is simply not a part of our lives." Now, what the writer of that article, Adam Nicholson, says is true of Britain is, in my view, true of Sydney. And that is because we live in a time where popular wisdom extols the virtues of things like throwaway relationships, things like no-fault divorce and consensual sex between children in their middle teens, and cohabitation. And popular wisdom also extols the virtues of unbridled greed. It is a time of must-have-ism. I must have the latest widescreen TV, or I must have the state-of-the-art mobile phone with message and image options, or I must have a resort holiday at least once, if not twice per year, and I must have air conditioning in my home and my car, and on days like this perhaps in the church building. And popular wisdom extols the virtues of personal choice. I choose what is right for me. My decisions about morality and religion and sexuality are just that. They are my decisions. It is none of your business how I choose to think or act. By all means, celebrate my right to choose, but don't ever critique it or challenge it. That any of my decisions or my choices might be sinful is laughable. For popular wisdom discounts the notion of breaking God's commandments or transgressing his laws. And where there is no sin, there is no accountability. I am a free agent, unfettered by convention or commandments, is the unstated motto of the vast majority with whom we live and work. Isn't that true? Glad Pauline down the front agrees. Excellent. Well done, Pauline. There's a chair ripe in this for you. Keep on agreeing. The writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher we've been calling him over the past few weeks, says, think again. Even if the collective rulers of 10 cities, a phrase used in chapter 7 and verse 19, by which I take it he means powerful and influential people, and our equivalent would be politicians or rock stars or the script writers of the TV shows that insidiously colour the way we think and act, or the columnists in the popular magazines. Even if those influences subscribe to the view that we are intrinsically good and that how we live our lives is our business and our business alone, don't buy it, says the writer of Ecclesiastes. A friend of mine recently had a magnetic resonance imaging scan, an MRI. On the surface of things, this fellow appeared to be relatively healthy, but the MRI revealed a serious condition which required direct and immediate treatment. The book of Ecclesiastes is kind of like a spiritual MRI. I want you to listen to the preacher's diagnosis of our human condition. You might not like it, but I contend that it is deadly accurate. This is verse 20. There is not one righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. So there it is. The preacher uses the S word. Sin. And in so doing, he makes the shocking, and by our standards, politically incorrect assertion that we are not inherently good, that there is not one righteous man, one righteous woman on earth. All people, he argues, verse 20, are tainted by sin. Now let me try and illustrate this whole sin thing for you. Sin is not unlike the little girl who willfully slips her mother's hand at a busy intersection and runs defiantly into the oncoming traffic. Or sin is not unlike a parasite that insidiously destroys its host. Or sin is not unlike a GPS navigation system on a battleship that is out of alignment by 1 degree. Like that battleship, we are seriously off course. Even if we begin with just 1 degree off course, we will end up totally lost. Or like that host, we are being slowly consumed and destroyed. Or like that little girl fleeing her mother, we have defiantly turned away from God and are in great peril. The preacher illustrates this for us. That we are sinful is seen in everyday conversation. People speak maliciously about each other, even those with whom you work or those you trust, such as the servant in verse 21, are given to betrayal and slander. And that shouldn't take us by surprise. Why not, I hear you ask? Because we are made of the same stuff. Verse 22 says, "For you know in your heart that many times you have cursed or perhaps spoken ill of others." Now here's a question. Am I the only person in this room for whom that might be vaguely true? A lot of people looking at the floor at this point. James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, expands on the preacher's comments when he says this. This is from James chapter 3. He says, "The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the course of his or her life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Like a small spark, our words and the tongue off which they roll are apt to destroy and tear down. You know that's true, don't you? Now that's the world we live in, isn't it? Careless words and gossip and slander, they wreck relationships, isn't that true? Marriages end because words are uttered in frustration and in anger. Children are scarred for life because of the taunts they receive in the playground or from careless fathers. Businesses go to the wall through misunderstandings and through poor communication. Countries go to war as a result of inflammatory rhetoric. Our words are an indication or an illustration of our sinful state. And it's almost as if the preacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, takes a break and looks out his palace window and utters the following confession, 7:23-25. Says this, "All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Whatever wisdom may be, it is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turn my mind to understand, to investigate and to search out wisdom in the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. In short, he is saying something like this: I wanted to make sense of my world, but was overwhelmed by the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. We might say something like this: I wanted to make sense of my world, but was overwhelmed by the almost daily reporting of suicide bombings, sniper attacks, and the meaningless death of innocent bystanders, and the rise of child pornography despite global internet protocols, and the proliferation of sex slaves right here in this country, in this city, and the fact that whilst thousands die daily from starvation and malnutrition around the globe, we here in this country, and again in this city, invest millions in weight loss programs and cosmetic surgery and the like. It can't be right, can it? We can relate to the preacher's frustrations, can't we? He's reminding us that our world, for all its advances, and there are of course many, and for all its beauty, is nonetheless in very deep disarray. Now, why is this so? Well, he now takes us to the heart of the matter. Now, this is chapter 7, verses 26 through 29. Verse 26. I find more bitter than death, the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she'll ensnare. Look, says the preacher, this is what I've discovered. Adding one thing to another, to discover the scheme of things, while I was still searching but not finding, I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. This only have I found: God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. Now here we are introduced to a woman who is seeking some kind of relational fulfillment at any price. It's likely that the preacher has some kind of adulterous scenario in view where her paramour will become ensnared and trapped. That's a common experience. And you, some of you here this morning, may even be smarting from the pain of a careless or extramarital relationship at this very moment in time. They usually involve betrayal and secrecy and deception and guilt and pain that continues for years. Resolution and healing, in my experience, is not common. Momentary gratification comes at a very high price. And whilst this woman is anything but upright, the preacher concludes that the males of the species, who in his day were expected to be the leaders and the role models in society, were no better. He quips, I found one upright man among a thousand, verse 28, which is simply another way of restating verse 20. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Why? Look at verse 29. God made man upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. It means this. It means that humankind has elected to live life without reference to God. As a race, we have rejected God's authority, his leadership, God's rule and his care. And the schemes that we've embraced have created the chaos and the disarray in which we find ourselves. And the New Testament writer, the Apostle Paul, picked up this theme when he said this in Romans chapter 1. It's an extended reading, but let me encourage you to follow along. In fact, we might even read it together. It's on the screen. Together. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what was made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Now here's where we've come so far. This is the recap bit, just in case you've drifted off. Question: what am I really like? Answer: in and of myself, I am unrighteous and I am sinful. Question: why is this so? Answer: well, the heart of the matter is in fact a heart matter. I've elected to live apart from God. I've fallen into the trap of worshipping and serving created things and not the Creator. Which begs the question, what is the way forward in this very bleak predicament? Well, the answer comes in chapter 8 and verse 1. It says this, and I'll explain it. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. That is, things will begin to make sense when wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. Now, the wisdom to which the preacher refers has to do with fearing God. He said as much in chapter 7 and verse 18. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. And this is reiterated in chapter 12 and verse 13, which we'll have a look at in detail next week, where he writes, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Indeed, one of the key themes in the literature which is ascribed to Solomon, considered by many as the author of this work, is the fear of the Lord. And I want you to understand that fear is not cowering before a capricious potentate, not certain of what he's going to do next. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Fear in this context means treating God with awe and respect. It means acknowledging his power and his authority and his claim on your life. Our hard appearance, chapter 8 and verse 1, a reflection of our hard hearts, can only be transformed when we acknowledge our sin and the seriousness of our predicament and come to God for forgiveness and restoration. The Apostle Paul made it very clear that the wage of sin, the net end result of living life without reference to God, is death. And then he said this, Romans 6:23, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Paul helps us to see what the preacher in the 10th century BC could only look forward to. It is this: God's merciful gift of his Son, Jesus, who entered our world, did so to pay the debt that my sin and that your sin earns. Jesus embraces fully the punishment for the stupidity of my wickedness and the madness of my folly, to pick up the language of Proverbs 7. So true wisdom looks like this. How are we going so far? Everybody still with me? It is warm in here, I appreciate that. But here we come to the conclusion and application by numbers. And there are seven of them. Number one, true wisdom looks like this. Number one, I acknowledge God to be the creator and ruler of the world. Number two, I recognize that I have indeed rebelled against God, that I've treated him with contempt, I've flouted his decrees and broken his commands. Number three, I am guilty of having gone in search of many schemes. Number four, I am sinful. Number five, in realizing the seriousness of my situation, I've sought God's mercy and God's forgiveness. Number six, in order to fear him aright, in order to live under his rule and his care, I've placed my life into the hands of the Lord Jesus, who took my place in death and experienced the eternal separation from God, which my sin merits. Number seven, whilst I might not have the explanation of all things, my life is now lived under the rule and the control of the one who does. And that, from the Bible's perspective, is wisdom. Next week, looking for justice. Why don't we pray? God Almighty, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the preacher's diagnosis. I am sinful. I have harboured hateful thoughts in my heart. I have been careless in conversation and behaviour. Oh God, help me to fear you aright. Please forgive me my stupidity. Please help me to be wise. Would you please help me to live to please you and give me this day a fresh start? And all the people said,